Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is the fifth installment in this series of teaching that we've been doing together, and it's involved with how to engage God in our thought lives, our prayer lives, our worship lives. It's how do we do this thing called engaging God? And our biblical paradigm has been the great commandment, we shall love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. We've been dealing with the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, our God, with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with our minds. And this morning, and as well as last week, we've been tackling this issue of what is it to love the Lord with our minds? I mean, we say these things, and in Judaism, that particular great commandment is called the Shema, Hear, O Israel, that's what that means. And it's said every morning and every night for all those from Bar Mitzvah forward. So it's pretty important. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. And so, but yet, I don't think in 34 years I've ever preached on this particular passage, which amazes me when I think about it. And so, we've been talking last week and this week, specifically, you know, what is this thing that we say to love the Lord with all of our minds? How do we do that? What is this the greatest thing that gets in the way of loving Jesus with all our minds? And to answer that question last week, we began talking about ungodly beliefs. Ungodly beliefs that we harbor, and these are things that cloud us, cloud our thinking. Sometimes they're conscious, sometimes they're not. But more than that, we're focusing as a church on identifying specific ungodly beliefs in our families. Families tend to believe things and declare things about themselves that thwart the promises of God. Have you seen, you know, do you ever feel like there are these chronic things, chronic issues that seem to be coming up in our families, maybe from our extended family? And very often these things are the consequence of things that we harbor, things that we state, things that we unconsciously believe about ourselves that really are not in the scriptures, are not informed of the scriptures, and are contrary to the character of God. So these are beliefs that we're going after specifically toward families. This is an extension of what I said last week. The things that are this hindering families, inhibiting families, and we're together. We're focusing as a church on identifying specifically on ungodly beliefs in families, because families tend to believe things and declare things about themselves that thwart the promises of God. I want to do a functional definition of mind. Mind is not merely what we think. Mind is the way we think. I want to say that again. Mind is not merely what we think. Mind is the way we think. There are patterns of thinking. I developed this last week, so you can go back and really catch up on this. We spent the whole morning on it. All right? There are patterns of thinking, ways of ordering our thoughts. I know some of you may doubt that my thoughts are ever ordered whatsoever, but there are ways of ordering our thoughts that are not in agreement with the character of God and what the scriptures teach. But nevertheless, we rehearse them. We play them over in our heads. And then they affect the way that we conduct our lives. Jack Hayford calls them, his phrasing is amazing here. He calls them the wearying propositions of darkness. Huh? I mean, so we spent all of last week's message in developing this really important understanding. And you can go online and catch up if you need to. But this week, together, we're going to take authority over ungodly beliefs, some of which can be demonized. And we're going to do it very practically by doing what the Apostle Paul says or calls in the book of Philippians, putting on the mind of Christ. And I call this message, therefore, Christ mind. So before we read from our text, I want to point out that beginning in the 1970s, because when we say putting on the mind of Christ or Christ's mind or Christ's mind, I think we image being like Jesus, right? Yeah? And so, but there's this thing that cropped up in the 70s and 80s that really came to fruition in the 90s. Y'all remember what would Jesus do? And there were like the Jesus do wrist bracelets and Jesus. They marketed Jesus do everything. What would Jesus do everything? I always wondered if Jesus had a bracelet on that said, what would I do? You know, it was like that kind of thing. But what I kind of objected to about that was that the what would Jesus do thing kind of said, we need to have a mind like Christ, right? We need to act like Christ would act. We need to think sort of like Christ would think. And that's good. You know, that's okay. It wasn't a bad thing. But it's not enough, all right? According to the scripture, it's not enough to have a mind like Christ. It isn't enough to merely imitate Jesus. It isn't enough to emulate Jesus, as good as all that is and the way he lived. It's deeper than that, you see. It's more serious than that. Jesus is alive at the throne of the Father today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can gain the mind of Christ regarding what we're facing in lives and what we're facing with our families in life. Do you understand the difference? See? It's a different thing. I phrase it this way. It isn't enough to have a mind like Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ. Christian and I, you know, some of you married your soulmates, right? Some of you married somebody that thinks like you, acts like you, that you're just kind of like everything. Did you notice the picture of Mike and Kendra, the kids? I never saw a family that looked that much alike. Seriously, it's like, whoa, you know? Clones, seriously. They've gone to Scotland and had tests done. Anyway, so like, Trish and I are not that way. Like, when we go out to dinner, we can never share because I want hot and spicy and she wants English. She wants, like, I don't know, you know, bangers and mash, you know, and I want, like, biryani spiced Indian food, you know. And so this is all our lives. We see things completely differently. We've been married for how long? 44 years, 45 years? It's been a long time. Anyway, we've been married all these years. And our perspectives are completely different, you know. And so one of the things that she's constantly saying to me is this, and it goes to the issue of having the mind of Christ. She says, you want to tell me what we need to do, or you want to tell me how we're going to approach this thing, and then you expect me to go approach it that way, whether it's the kids or the church or ministry or finances, whatever it is. And she'll look at me and she'll say, I need to have your mind on this. I need to know the way you think about this, the way that you think about this, not what you think about this. Are you there? And that's exactly what Paul's saying about Jesus. It's not enough to just emulate what we think Jesus did, as wonderful as those things are. It's to understand the nature of the principles of the kingdom that Jesus embodies, which we have available to us because he's before the throne of the Father on our behalf to communicate those things to us by the Holy Spirit. How's that? I mean, is that worth being excited about? Yeah, it's that kind of thing. So I want to talk about a key verse where that's kind of explicated in the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Most of you know this, but I want to unpack it a little bit because we tend to kind of gloss over this. And I'm beginning in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And then we're going to make an application, all right? So Paul says, and by the way, the Corinthians are a church that can't agree on everything. You realize that. The occasion of the writing of the epistle to the Corinthian churches, everybody's aligned in different directions. I mean, they have different perspectives and all those kinds of things. So Paul writes to them beginning in verse 11. He says, for who among men, or that's men and women because it's generic, for who among men and women knows the thoughts of a person or a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So Paul's saying that in a given moment of time, I alone know what I am thinking. That's why Trish says, what are you thinking? You know, earth to grubby. It's that kind of thing. So Paul says, at any given moment of time, I alone know what I'm thinking. Even so, he says, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us from God. And the word there, things freely given, are charisms, things of the Spirit, gifts, insights, those kinds of things. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of understanding, that kind of thing. That's available to us as believers. But also note that there are two opposing spirits that we walk through life being spoken to by, the spirit of this world and the Spirit of God. Two opposing spirits, two contending spirits, okay? Verse 13, he says, which things, boy, this is key. See if you can catch the language here. Verse 13, which things we also speak. Now, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to do it this morning because I have no way of underlining or underscoring to you. Which things, these things freely given to us by God, which things, verse 13, we also speak. Everybody say speak.
Speak.
Speak. I don't like doing that, but we've got to do it. Okay. Speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This word combine is only used two times in the New Testament, and it doesn't mean to mix thoughts and words. It means to synergize. That's literally what it means. Somehow we're supposed to take thoughts from the Holy Spirit and then express them, watch this, speak with words from the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, they synergize. They take on an energy of their own. Are you there? Follow me in this. This is Paul's words here. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what does that look like? Because Paul's not saying just get a download from God regarding what God's thinking in a particular situation. We have to then express it. Thoughts and words. All right, verse 14. Then he says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised, it says in the New American Standard, but most of your Bible says they're spiritually discerned. There's a discernment process, which is a little different, he says. And he says, because they're spiritually discerned, verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises or discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. He's not talking about God, he's talking about other people. All right. Now, here's the paradoxical verse in this whole passage that we tend to gloss over. Because Paul then says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? And so he seems to be saying, well, who knows the mind of God? When in verse 12 he says, we can know the mind of God. Right? And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Is not Christ God? Huh? So there seems to be this implicit contradiction in what Paul's saying. In verse 12, it seems that God shares with us his mind on stuff. And here it seems as if no one can know the mind of God. So we want to unpack that because it's crucial to where we need to go, both today through tonight in our prayer and fasting, and then into tomorrow evening. All right? Now, the first thing I got to point out is that the New Testament doesn't say anywhere, have the mind of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Neither does the New Testament say, we'll have the mind of the Son, right? Or have the mind of the bridegroom. You know, and all those analogies, they're all excluded, right? The New Testament always says, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. It's a kind of mind of God that we need to have, which is the mind of Christ. Christ means what? Messiah. It means king. Christ means that we're to have a mind that is a kingly mind that resides in Christ Jesus, who is before the Father on our behalf. You're not losing me here. All right? So Paul is saying the mind of Messiah, the mind of a king anointed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus who is enthroned on high, that's the mind that we're supposed to seek after in God. Now, it's okay to say mind of Jesus. It's okay to say mind of the Son, mind of the bridegroom. But it's just not what Paul's appealing to here when we're talking about knowing what God wants us to do. This clears up some of the confusion that I just mentioned. See, the Holy Spirit's job is not to let us in on everything that God thinks. Huh? Who could contain it? Who could contain a scintilla of the Great One, the Holy One of Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who calls into being that which does not exist? Huh? Who could handle it? All that he's saying, by the way, that's in contradiction to all Eastern religions, right? Where, you know, you gain the mind of if there is a God, the God, the universe. You don't do that with our God. He's too big. Yeah? All right? But Paul is saying that's not the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit lets us in on the thinking of the King. Huh? The Christ. HaMashiach. Messiah. All the same words. He lets us in on what the kingdom way of thinking is as we approach issues, problems, and whatever it is that we're looking at in our lives. See, there's a kingdom way of thinking. So, the mind of Christ is a mindset which is in perfect conformity to the kingdom of God in all situations. What is the kingdom way to think in a situation? It comes from the mind of Christ. Now, last week, we identified that a chief enemy that undermines the mind of Christ is this thing called an ungodly belief. Huh? It's that seepy little thing that creeps in, that's in our thinking regarding ourselves, regarding our families. We're focusing on families, but these things go everywhere, right? And we can read the scriptures. This amazes me, because I do it. We can read the scriptures, we can pray, we can intellectually take on board all kinds of truths that are in this word, and though doing that, we go out and then we conduct our lives in all manner of ways that deny the character of God and what the scriptures clearly teach us. Huh? Or am I the only one who's had this problem? You're all looking at me like I see smoke coming out of ears and all. All right. But when that happens, then we go tell ourselves that prayer and the scriptures don't work. Yeah? Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. This is what we're after together as a church. An ungodly belief opposes the mind of Christ and what the Word of God teaches. Yeah? And notice that I didn't use the word contradict. It does do that. But that's not what's going on here. This is not an intellectual problem. These thoughts, these wearying propositions can become demonized. They take on a life of their own. And they become fixtures in family thinking. And the way they're broken is by minds that are transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. So this ain't an intellectual problem. This isn't a Bible study problem per se. It's a warfare problem. Get me on this. It's a big issue. It's a warfare problem. So here is our problem. How practically do we do that warfare at New Covenant? How do we do it with one another and for one another specifically? What is God calling us to? Okay, how do we practically dethrone ungodly beliefs in our families in this church? Because I believe we're at a pivotal moment, yeah? Do you believe that? I mean, did you see the worship this morning? Did you get in on that deal? It was delicious, yeah? All right, you know, in 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, which is what I just read, Paul says, now we have received not of the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God. We got contending spirits, yeah? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Again, that word is charisms, okay? Verse 13, which things also we speak. Remember I had you say speak? Right? Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Whatever we speak, it's not words from human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, combining or synergizing spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. I want you to say a couple things for me. Would you say this? Not human wisdom.
Not human wisdom.
Combining.
Combining.
Thoughts.
Thoughts.
And words. That's what we're going to do. Huh? That's the paradigm for warfare. The way that an ungodly belief is addressed is by actively, with our mouths, opposing it with a godly belief. Huh? And an ungodly belief, because it isn't just an intellectual problem. A godly belief isn't just a reasonable answer to an intellectual problem. Well, you know, my finances are in the toilet, you know, but God says that, you know, he wants to bless me. So I'm going to pick out blessing scriptures and I'm just going to address those, walk away and be done. It doesn't work that way. It's treating it intellectually. Are you there? And so it's kind of like that, okay? A godly belief is a mindset that is conformed to and directed by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. So a godly belief just doesn't reasonably answer a lie. Watch this. It's a spiritual confrontation with a lie. There's a difference. And it has to be shaped that way, right? It's a spiritual confrontation with a lie. Paul is saying that in order to live a victorious life in Christ, hang on to your hats. Human reason and intuition won't do the trick. It won't go as far as we need to go. That's why the issue of being like Jesus is great, but it isn't enough. It's having the mind of the Christ that Paul reiterates over and over again. Really, you know this mind of Christ stuff isn't in just this passage. It's a theme throughout the Pauline literature. Okay, as a godly belief is the renewed thinking of a kingdom mind. But watch this. It isn't enough to merely think an ungodly belief, as I stated. Paul states that by the power of the Spirit, we need to synergize or compound that truth that God's speaking to us that is true and compound it with words and then direct it and insult the unbelief that has taken portions of our life into contradictions and areas of chronic problems, chronic concerns, and break the power of it because it's from darkness. In the name of Jesus. All right. So here's the deal. We have to combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so this is where we're going to go. Very practical. This is practical teaching. I know it's got that you know, abstract side to it, but this really gets down where the rubber meets the road, where heaven touches earth. Okay. So together, we need to phrase for ourselves and our families what the lie is. And that was your homework this week, right? To get together and to just begin to pray and dialogue. This isn't a matter of saying, oh, you know, we have a chronic problem with in our family, we have a chronic problem with alcohol, therefore it's the spirit of alcoholism, and therefore, you know, we'll direct the phrase, be not be drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, those kinds of things. That's good, and it's all true, but this isn't the way this works. Trish and I began, it's real, we've done this a number of times, Trish and I have, and we began to formulate our ungodly belief yesterday. We were praying all week about it. Yesterday afternoon we sat down and we began to formulate our godly belief, and it's like almost ungodly belief, almost like a paragraph. But where it was going was completely beyond where I thought it was going to go in the first place. Are you there? Because we were praying about it. We were letting the Holy Spirit sift us and redirect this thing. This morning I woke up and she said, I don't like the way this is written, so I've got to figure out what that means this afternoon. seriously, I mean, you tweak this thing because the clarity that we bring to the ungodly belief, then the Holy Spirit brings that clarity to the godly belief that uproots it and then brings it down. Huh? You know, this is not just some little psychological exercise. There's power in this thing. And so that's what we're going to do as a church. All right. Together we need to phrase for ourselves and our families what the lie is. And we need to write it down. We need to identify it with words. And I gave you lots of examples last week. Tweak it. Clarify it in prayer and dialogue with one another. Okay. Then in the same prayer and dialogue, we need to ask God for the godly belief that will dethrone it. And that belief needs to be declared to heaven and to angels, to principalities, to powers, to one another. See, the declaration is important according to Paul. We get, I think most Christians get the deal where we need to discern from God what's going on and then take it to our prayer lives and do those kinds of things. But combining it with words that synergize it and dethrone things that come against us, that's something that you don't hear preached on a lot. And yet it's thoroughly New Testament. By the way, it's thoroughly, I mean, if you look at what Jesus was doing on the Sermon on the Mount, or what David's doing in the Psalms, it's all this. You know, Jesus said, well, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say, forgive those who persecute you. Pray for them. There's an ungodly belief that's entrenched in a religious principality that's being activated throughout the religious system he's in, and then he speaks a word from the throne of the Father, and that thing gets busted. Unfortunately, we don't live it, but you get it. And so the Sermon on the Mount is, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. And David does this throughout the Psalms. Power in that thing, okay? So, an expressed godly belief is a spiritual confrontation with a lie. Okay. A declared godly belief is an expression of the Word and the Spirit of God. You may say, well, why do we need to put it in words? What's the big deal there? Here's the big deal. It's because God so made us that the operating systems of our minds are words. You hear me? You know, you got a PC or you got a Mac. You either have an OS or... So you got a Windows. If you got a PC, you can tell I'm a real nerd. You got a Windows if you got a PC, or you got an OS if you're using a Mac, or there's Linux and all that other stuff out there. Point is, you need an operating system which is a system upon which all the content functions. Are you right? For human beings, God made us, so our language is that system. You know, there's a great, as a matter of fact, it's on right now, BBC. There's a great series called Feral Children. You know what a feral cat is? Or a feral dog? It's called Feral Children. There's a great photographer by the name of Julia Fullerton Batten. And she's doing this series, and it's on the unusual circumstances where children were raised by animals. All right? And there are certain specific identifiable circumstances. Those children could not speak. Therefore, they could not think. You know, that's the deal. We're the only species with the faculty of language. Right? And so lies need language, because lies function with language. They need language to be taken down. Right? Lies are wrong or demonized reasoning. Elsewhere, Paul calls them imaginations that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God, that play in our heads until they're uprooted by the truth of the Scriptures, right? Uprooted by the truth of the Scriptures, and that truth, which is enlivened by the Spirit, supplants them, okay? Now, I'm just going to give you an example, because we're really running late. Well, I guess we're not. We're in Mukunji, are we? Well, you guys finish up a quarter up. Yeah, okay, so we're not running late. That's good. All right, but this is an example that's a real one, because somebody wrote it, emailed it to me this week, and I've tweaked it a little bit so that I'm not betraying confidences in it or anything. But lies are these wrong-headed things that we walk through, despite the fact that we know the Scriptures, despite the fact that we know the Lord. And this is one that someone was struggling with, or something like someone was struggling with, in our congregation. And it's this. This is the lie. I know that God loves us unconditionally, but... if I make a mistake, and especially if I sin, he withholds his love and turns away from me, until everything is perfectly corrected. Sounds good. Right. So, therefore, I need to be perfect. And my family needs to be perfect for things to go right in our lives. Wow. Can you imagine the roller coaster that puts the head of a family on? You imagine, there are so many PKs who were raised, you know what a PK is? Preacher's kid. There are so many PKs who were raised under the onus of that kind of thinking. And that's why PKs have a reputation for being wacky as can be. Yeah? Right? But they write great rock songs. Anyway. go research it. You there? So, you know, these guys began to pray about this thing, you know. And the Holy Spirit led them to Psalm 119, verse 167, which is not a psalm I would use to... See, this is why it's got to be with God. So I would not use that psalm to address this situation. But this was the psalm specifically for this person within this family. Are you following me on this? And the psalm says, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." In other words, there's something in my soul that pays attention to what you testify, God, to the stories that you have for me, to the goodness that you've enacted in my life and people's lives around me, and my soul just loves them. And maybe your soul doesn't love testimonies. This guy's soul loves the testimonies of the Lord. It's tailor-made for this guy and for his family, he says. "I love them exceedingly, and I keep your precepts and testimony." Well, of course you do, because you think you're going to hell the minute you don't do them. Are you there? Yeah, it's tailor-made for this guy. "I keep your precepts and testimonies." And then it says, and this is David, I think, "All my ways are before you." Now check that. Because we say, yeah, "All my ways are before you, God." You know, no, "All my ways are before you. My good ways, my bad ways, my indifferent ways, my mistaken ways." You know, no, the guy who's speaking here, "I have mistaken ways. You know, I am the chiefest of mistaken ways. All those things are before the Lord, whose testimonies I love, because they're always good and always loving." Do you get how this thing works? And so then the Holy Spirit begins to speak to him. He says, the head of the family, "My love for you is not contingent upon the mistakes you make." And as he testified to me, you know, he said, this was going through my head. I couldn't escape it. Well, why did it go through your head and you couldn't escape? It was an earworm. You know what an earworm is? It's one of those songs that gets in your head and you want to beat your head against the wall to get it out, you know. And it's usually a bad song, you know? But with a good, it's usually a bad song with a good melody, you know. Anyway, so this has became a holy earworm in this guy, and it's just, I think it's what, "My love for you is not contingent upon the mistakes that you make." Well, that's pretty liberating, right? And if you're a perfectionist, if you're black and white, and you're trying to run your family in that direction, guess what you put your kids and your wife through? Or if you're a mother, guess what you put your husband and your kids through? Either way, the kids take the brunt. Yeah? So David says this, "All my ways are before you." And he's not saying those ways where I perform well, but when I perform badly, I still love your testimonies and you never forsake me. Now, that's half the battle. So this is my phrasing of an ungodly, of a godly belief that would tear that down. It would be this. This would be declared. If this was my family and I was dealing with that, this is what I would declare, you know, something like this. It would be tailor-made for my family. Are you there? If we make mistakes, and Trisha and I would say, we say godly belief every morning these days for something or other. So if we make mistakes in this family, God still delights in us and loves us. In the name of Jesus. If we make mistakes in this family, God still delights in us and God loves us. God will never discount us. We don't have to perform for God's love, and we don't have to perform for one another's love. Does that mean if we sin, we don't repent? Of course not. You know. Does that mean we can sin and get away with it? Of course not. But this is the truth. We don't have to be a perfect family. Well, I bet you it would be great for some families to say that in the spirit before demons, principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions every morning. Yeah? Just the release and the relief of that. We don't have to be a perfect family because he never stops loving us. We find the strength and grace to live out our kingdom your kingdom precepts, God, and to receive the promises of God for this family, no matter what, because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. You say that in the morning, guess what gets pushed back in your life? Every wearying proposition of darkness that relates to that particular problem. You can have a number of these things, yeah? Huh? And so that's how this thing works. And what I'm asking us here is, this is really important. Okay, the content and the context of the godly belief that you guys are going to be writing over the next 24 hours, if you haven't begun it already, needs to come from God. This isn't an intellectual exercise. This is warfare. You catch the difference. Human intuition and reasoning will get you so far, but you've got to hear from God. Because there are contending spirits, is what Paul says. Right? There are contending spirits with contending words. When a spirit affects us, it's their words. Because it can't be otherwise. Did any of you ever have a thought that wasn't either in an image or a word? Yeah? Well, maybe a musical thing, but, you know, it's still a word, you know. Yeah? In other words, we got a problem with this operating system. Okay. Must have come from Poland. All right. So here's what we're going to do. All right. Write down the ungodly belief if you haven't done it yet. If you don't know how to do it, go to my message last week and fast forward to the end because I give you a whole bunch of them. Okay. Write down the ungodly belief. Pray and dialogue together. Now, don't bring your kids in this if they can't get what's going on. And or if you're a single person, if you find somebody to dialogue through with you on this, or maybe take a half hour. Try to find somebody, okay? Pray and dialogue, and then this is big. Repent. I am so sorry, God, for characterizing me that way. I reject this thing. Somebody came to me this week, and as a consequence of last week, they had a sprained ankle from this past spring. And it's hurting and hurting. They've been, you know, unable to get any kind of victory in this thing. And wasn't healing. And they said, as a consequence of that last week, we began to get by his stripes we are healed. And they began speaking that to the broken ankle, the sprained ankle, whatever it was. And they've been painless all week. You know? Now, I'm not discounting medicine. I'm not. You guys, I don't have to go through all that stuff. All right. In other words, you don't forsake a physician's orders based upon a faith statement, right? Matter of fact, my brother-in-law wouldn't mind me. Most of you know Kent Martin. Yeah, Kent. When Kent was younger, he went to this crazy healing service. And somebody had people bringing forward glasses and putting them in a basket. And I remember thinking, this is really irresponsible. Because these people are going to go out and drive. Yeah, seriously. And so Kent brings forth his glasses and puts them in the thing. He's about 17 or 18 at the time. Man, he's tripping over furniture. He's like, I said, you can't drive, man. He said, I'm healed. I said, no, you're not. Are you there? The ungodly belief is saying you're healed when you're not. You know, it's that kind of thing. Now, because it's the difference between a faith statement, you know, and a fact statement. You know, if he's healed, if I took him to the eye doctor and he got a 20/20 pronouncement, I'd say, go drive away, praise the name of the Lord. You know, it's that kind of deal. So, anyway, so write down the ungodly belief, pray in dialogue, repent. You know, there's got to be an owning of this thing. And if it's something from an extended family, you know, if it comes ancestrally, like we got stuff in our family that, you know, I don't have enough time on a Sunday morning to tell you the stuff from my extended family. But like when my brothers are doctors, when they did the psychiatric rotation in medical school, they said it's the only time we knew exactly what to do. You know? Oh, there's Uncle Benji. Oh, there's Uncle Benji. You know? Oh, there's my cousin Joe. You know, it's like, you know, it's that kind of deal. So if you got family stuff going on, repent. Identify with these people. Repent. It's that simple. All right? Fast. And don't just quote scriptures. Please hear this. Don't just quote scriptures. Hear the application that the Holy Spirit is offering you. He'll speak to you if you ask him. It's amazing if you're writing how it kind of works. It's like, it's freaky how it works. It's like you begin to dialogue and you're writing stuff down. Oh, yeah, you know, and that kind of thing. Okay, then when you got that, write down the godly belief. Okay, like I just showed you. Okay, write down the godly belief. And when you do, here's the tip. Be extravagant with God's goodness. Huh? Don't just say, yeah, I know you forgive me for that. I believe in the God's replenishment and mercy and promises. And, you know, be extravagant with God's goodness in the godly belief. And then what I want us to do tomorrow is bring each declaration on two pieces of paper, you know, one, the godly and the ungodly, two pieces of paper, to the prayer meeting tomorrow night, okay? You can begin declaring the godly belief tomorrow morning if you got it, okay? And then what we're going to do is we, as a corporate body, are going to repent together. Huh? We're going to repent of our ungodly beliefs, and we'll do it formally. I'll have it set up, okay? And we will symbolically dispose of those ungodly beliefs by taking those pieces of paper and just ripping them into pieces and throwing them in the trash, you know. But as we do it with one another, we're taking authority with one another over those things, because we are the family of God. And those corporate, all those corporate ungodly beliefs become a corporate ungodly belief that we are now opposing and bringing down by a corporate body of Jesus Christ. How's that? I said to people about last week, when I'm preaching this stuff, this is not the way I normally do stuff. I'm not this pragmatic and all. This is so not me. This is God. You know, it really is. And so we're going to take communion tomorrow night. Each family, I believe, is going to move into a season of declaration of godly beliefs over their families. Huh? Whatever they might be, you know. Just once a day. It takes a minute. It takes a minute. Trish and I do it daily. You don't have to do it forever, but God will show you when to stop and all those things. But I'll tell you what, you declare it. You combine what the Spirit says, okay, what the Spirit says the mind of God is, with words. You combine the two and direct them to the heavens, bingo. You know, you'll see stuff get pushed back and dethroned, and things begin to change. Now, you all have been around long enough to know that when we say that we repent, that we act out what the repentance is. You don't say you repent and not change the way you behave. We're going to find out that our behavior and our families changes. And I believe we're going to see a move of the Spirit of God in this church.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.